in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And part of me wanted to really jump in right where we were on last Sunday. And maybe we'll get back to that before we're done. And for those of you who aren't aware, where we were last Sunday was the Word of God. So basically, we know the Word of God is God speaking to us through other people that He inspired to write. And we see in the Word of God this impossible to exaggerate subject of love. Again, an impossible to exaggerate the importance of subject. Impossible to exaggerate subject, and that subject is love. And I was asking the Lord to give me some words to use to express how critically important love is. And, you know, He just prompted me that He's already given them to me. They're in the Word. They're written in the Bible. Amen. And of course, we see in the first part of 1 Corinthians 13 where the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, if you've got everything else at its maximum levels of faith and so forth and so on, but you have all that, spiritual gifts, understand mysteries, can quote the Bible, but you don't have love, it's basically ineffective and is not benefiting you or anybody else. Then Jesus says, on these two commands, and what are those commands? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, on these two commands, hang all the law and the prophets. When He says the law and the prophets, He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about everything God has said and done basically up until that point. Some people say it, you know, you got to leave the poetry books out, but many of those poetry books, the Psalms and Proverbs, they have prophecy in them. David was a prophet, among other things. And yet Jesus said, all of that hangs on love. You understand, if something hangs or is suspended from a single point, right, then if that point gives way, everything else collapses. Are you following me? Now, in the case of what Jesus said, sometimes you have to wait off into a sermon. You can't steer a parked car, so I need the Holy Spirit to help me this morning. I need Him to help you this morning. And sometimes you just got to get the car rolling, and He'll get you in the vein. Amen. I got more notes than anybody in this room's got time for today, okay? I promise you that. So we want what the Holy Spirit wants. Y'all in agreement with me? Amen. All right. So in this case, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So think of that as two anchor points. I heard Brother Copeland say it this way. Think of it like hanging a curtain. And, you know, you put those two anchor points in, you have a curtain rod, and you put the curtain on the rod. But if either one of those mounting points fail, everything else is coming off. So in this case, it's not just one anchor point. It's two anchor points. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I believe the relation there that we have expounded upon for us in 1 John is that we can't love God without loving our brother and sister, without loving our neighbor. So one of the ways we effectively love God is by loving other people. Jesus said, if you've done these things for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it as unto me. So I could make a case again that these two anchor points, if you will, are so integrated within one another, we could make a case for them being one. But either way, if that point isn't established, if that anchor isn't secure and strong, then everything else that is supported by it or hangs from it, right, is in jeopardy. Now, I know we got some folks in here that walk with the Lord, all of you walk with the Lord and dig into the scriptures and study the scriptures. This is what I believe the Lord is saying to me. It's not just the law and the prophets that hang on those two, but every word in this book. Every word in this book. The New Testament wasn't written yet. I mean, I believe Jesus could say to us, on these two commands hang all the gospels and the epistles. Amen. For God so, everything Jesus did for God so loved the world. Our redemption, our salvation, our reconciliation, our restoration, our oneness with God, our being in His kingdom and Him giving us His kingdom, seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places. All of that is based upon God's love for us and Him putting us in the position that He's placed us in. It's not just for our benefit. It's not just so that you can be blessed. It's not just so that you can have a nice life. It's so that we can then be of blessing and benefit to other people. Amen. We were hewn from the rock of Abraham. And we see that God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to increase you. I'm going to multiply you. And man, how God did that with Abraham. Nations called Abraham for help. Think about that for a minute. Abraham had his own army that he paid and fed and housed and clothed and outfitted. Are you following me? So I know you know the answer, but did God bless Abraham? But did He only bless Abraham so Abraham could be blessed? No, He said, I'm going to bless you because my ultimate goal is to make you a blessing. See, it's hard for you to be a blessing to other people unless God blesses you first. Unless God gives it to you, you don't have anything meaningful to give to anybody else. But if you'll understand God's desire to bless you, and if you'll believe that He already has blessed you, and start acting on by faith on what the Word of God says already about Him blessing you. He has blessed you, Ephesians 1:3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen. And He's done all of that, yes, so you can enjoy it. Yes, so you can have a not just a nice life, a meaningful life, a good life, a blessed life. Amen. But He's done all of that so that you can then be a blessing to other people. Anything God does in you and for you, He then wants to do with you and through you. Amen. So notice then how love is integrated into all of that. It's love that says it's not just about my well-being. It's love that says coming to church isn't just about my self-improvement. It's love that says, I'm not just here to see what I can get out of it for myself. But I'm here to become equipped so that I can be effective in helping and serving and blessing other people and ultimately bringing other people into the kingdom. We started this study by saying you can only grow so far with it all being about you. Just like a young man or you know, a kid, a boy or a girl growing up into a young man, as long as their life is consumed with themselves, and if as long as they are only interested in somebody doing for them, and they never show any interest in doing for anybody else, it's gonna hinder their development. It's gonna stunt their growth, and I don't just mean physical growth. At some point, we have to make this significant shift to it not just being about us, but to it being about other people. Now, I think you know this, but I want to just make it plain in no uncertain terms this morning. Satan is after the foundation. Satan is after the foundation. He knows that if he can target and undermine and weaken the foundation, then he can undermine and weaken everything that foundation supports. We're not ignorant of his devices. This is how the enemy operates. Well, in the same way that Satan is after the foundation, God is trying to develop and build and strengthen within us the foundation upon which he created and designed us to live. I guess, you know, I've only been alive 59 years, so I can't speak for other generations. I can read about other generations. I can certainly read the Bible, because the Bible has wisdom that's eternal, ancient words, but it's eternal wisdom. But it seems like in my generation, there are increasing numbers of people alive. When I say my generation, I don't just necessarily mean those who fall into whatever category of birth years that I was born. I'm just talking about people alive on planet Earth right now of all ages. But it seems like there is an increasing number of people, even among God's people, who simply don't know how to live. They don't know how to do this thing called life. They don't know how to be successful in life. Now, if I'm sounding like the old guy in the room to you younger generation, listen, hopefully this doesn't apply to you. But, you know, everybody talks about how hard it is today. I hear employers. I had a good friend. It was actually one of my dad's classmates. They went to school together. And he owned multiple Chick-fil-A's, and his sons own multiple, the Jackson family, maybe you know them. And one of the biggest challenges that he has is finding young people who want to work. Now, praise God, we've got awesome young people here. Just hear me. Don't hear the spirit, not the letter of what I'm saying. Because, again, it seems like, amen, Greg, you're in management. I see him back there nodding. So it's easy to point to these different, what we might call symptoms or fruit of this. But the underlying life quality is honor, diligence. We could call it a work ethic, but a work ethic is something that, guess what? It has to be taught. The Bible says foolishness is pent up in the heart of a child. Amen. That's why we children need parents who know how to live. But when you get children being raised by parents who don't know how to live. And this is, again, I know it's maybe overused and a bit sappy, but I think in so many ways we're playing checkers and the devil's playing chess. The devil will play the long game with you, because attacks on the foundation aren't immediately noticed. They're not immediately recognized. They're not immediately like, hey, we better do something. The foundation's under attack. No, we don't see that. We see different effects of it. But by the time the effects of a weakened foundation show up in what we might call life and living, apart from a miraculous breakthrough from God, it's too late. Are you following what I'm saying? God created us to thrive. Most people look at life as an effort to survive. Why do we look at life as a survivor or from the perspective or the mindset or the attitude of a survivor is because we learned living from survivors. It's all we know. And sadly, for most people, it's all they think there is. They have no idea that God has so much more for them, so much better for them. Are you hearing me? Some people say, well, you know, God's not interested in material things. Read your Bible. Yes, He is. He wants you to have nice things. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. Amen. If you're a child of God, there's no reason why you can't own a house. If you're a child of God, there's no... Are you hearing me?
Well, you know, Pastor Mark, I'm just trying to... I'm a month behind on my rent right now. You know, I'm just, again, see, that's surviving. That's survival. Now, let's look at the verse. Now abide. Faith, hope, love. These three. The greatest of these is love. We said last week, I'm going to mention it again. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here. But if we're not careful, we think to elevate one over another is to somehow diminish the other two. My friend, faith and hope are of extreme importance, of extreme value. Faith that has been proven, the Bible says, is like precious gold. Amen. So don't think because we're elevating love, or the Bible is elevating, God is elevating love as the greatest of faith, hope, and love, that this somehow makes hope and faith less important. See, if we get that backwards in our minds, we miss what God is saying. So I'm going to say it this way. It's impossible to exaggerate how important faith and hope are, and yet love is even more important than that. Do you see? That's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying here. Now, this is the foundation. These are the pillars, if you will, that support the life that God created you and me to live. We are to live lives based upon, ruled by, governed by, led by faith, hope, and love. But most people on planet Earth, and sadly even most of God's people, I'm talking about people who have been born again, they are not living their lives on a foundation of faith, hope, and love. Instead, their lives are more characterized by fear, regret, and selfishness. So when I tell you the devil is coming after the foundation, he's trying to replace the role of faith in your life and in your family with fear. So we're not making decisions about our finances in faith. We're making financial decisions by fear. We're not making decisions about our children and our children's well-being and what they should do and where they should go. And all. We're not making those decisions based on faith. We're making them based on fear. Now, I know some of you are going, no, that's not me, that's not me. How many times have you said, well, I'm afraid if... It comes out of our mouths. We don't even realize it's coming out of our mouths. It can be very subtle, and that's, again, one of the ways he's deceptive, he's sneaky, he's tricky. Making decisions in life based upon faith means finding out what God says about that situation and doing that. Not what's popular, not what seems right in the moment, not what you think would be best, because the Bible's done told us you can't lean on your own understanding. Your own understanding has been corrupted. We got to trust in God. and do what God says. See, these are the ways of faith. This is how you walk in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by sight means to live your life based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. How many people on planet Earth are living their lives by the way things look, seem, and feel? If you're living your life by the way things look, seem, and feel, you are not living by faith. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. And I'm certainly not trying to offend you and make you mad at me. If you make decisions with your money based upon how things look, seem, and feel. If you make decisions in your marriage based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. If you make decisions concerning your children and their future based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. You're not living on a foundation of faith. You're not walking by faith. Why is this important? Faith is the victory that overcomes it all. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So notice what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to replace the thinking of the world with our faith. Are you seeing it? Let me say that. I'm trying to pull the curtain back this morning so that you can see behind what the devil's trying to do. So if we're living our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel, well, where are we getting that data from? Where are we getting the way things look, seem, and feel? Where is that coming? Is it coming from God? No, it's coming from the world, which is controlled by the devil. Amen. So do you see how there's a few layers in between the decision you make on a Tuesday at 3 o'clock concerning your family's future and the enemy trying to influence that decision? I'm not saying he won't get right in your face at times, but he'd rather hide behind this idea of it being modern or it being, you know what I'm saying? Philosophical or what's in our best interest or trial and all these different things that govern this world system. The devil would try to hide behind three layers of, all of that. And you just think you're making that decision based upon, you know, what you think is right, without even understanding who's influencing what you think is right. I'd rather make the decision based on who knows what's right. Amen. Who knows what's right? Is this making sense to you? You say, Pastor Mark, what happened to love practice? We still slap dab in the middle of it, but we got to get some perspective, okay? So this sermon this morning is about gaining some perspective on these things. Now, you say, Pastor Mark, I don't have any faith. Wrong. The Bible says that he's given to every person the measure of faith. But faith is a muscle. We have to learn how to use it. We have to learn how to exercise it. We have to learn how to feed it. We have to learn how to increase in faith. Amen. Most people are living fear, regret, and selfishness instead of faith, hope, and love. What does regret do to us? Regret takes the past and uses past mistakes, past failures, past situations. They don't even have to be your own. They can be somebody you worked with when you were a teenager. Are you understand what I'm saying? But it's when we allow things that didn't work out in the past to influence how we make decisions and what we choose to say and do and act and respond in present time. That's regret. Regret's wishing you could do something differently with an opportunity you no longer have. You live long enough on planet Earth, you'll get a regret or two. You'll get a regret or two. But here's the thing. Jesus came so that we could overcome our past, right? And if you've been born again, you've been set free from your past. So the only influence your past has on your walk with God and your daily life is the influence you let it have in the form of regret. So many times we let regret pass come from the past through our present, and it contaminates our future before we get there. It's one thing to make a mistake, and we've all made them. Let's just call it, it's one thing to commit a sin and do something we shouldn't have done and hurt God and hurt other people. It's one thing to do that, okay? It's another thing to ask God to forgive you and Him take it away from you, okay? But then notice, the devil, as much as he doesn't want you to be forgiven and ask for forgiveness, he doesn't really care as long as he can continue to use that against you moving forward. As long as he can use the thing you did however many years ago that you regret to this day.
I regret to this day.
Well, how about let's be the last day you regret it? Okay? Because as long as you regret to this day, it's going to continue to influence you moving forward. It's contaminating days of your life before you get to them. Are you seeing this? What's the opposite of regret? It's hope. And hope is confident expectation for something good in the future. A confident expectation for good things coming. Are you seeing this? People who live every day of their life with regret, it's not that they have no expectation for the future, it's that they have no expectation for anything good in the future. They look back and they see a trail of train wrecks and failures and mistakes and poverty and lack and abuse and victimhood and whatever. They see all of that back trail coming up to here, and they look forward. They just see more of the same. They see more lack, more poverty. Only a matter of time before power bill gets shut off again. Only a matter of time before the car gets repossessed again. They keep projecting it forward. That's what I mean by living not faith, hope, and love, but fear, regret, and then selfishness. Selfishness. Wow. Wow. See, when we talk about love, the opposite of love is hate. I disagree. Hate is very selfish. Hate's only seeing your side. If you know, there are people who hate entire races of people and never even had a meal with somebody that has a different skin tone than them. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. Are you following me? There are people who got hurt in church when they were younger, and now they won't go near one. Anybody see the fear, regret, and selfishness in that? What's the fear? I'm afraid if I go back down there, they'll hurt me again. What's the regret? The regret is, this is what happened to me last time I did this, and I will never give them a chance to hurt me like that again. See how the selfishness, right? All about you. All about what you want. All about what you're trying to get out of life. All about... And by the way, churches don't hurt people. Religion does. And religious people do. But the body of Christ, the church which is His body, the true body of Christ, doesn't treat people like that. We've got to get our terminology correct. But again, I could go on and on. I'm trying to help you see this. Now, there's a reason why I'm trying to go through these, because I'm ultimately back to that whole idea of how do we ever exaggerate the importance of love? And you can't exaggerate the importance of love. So instead of faith, hope, and love, it's fear, regret, and selfishness. This is the foundation that so many of God's people are trying to live their lives upon. We've said this before, we'll say it again. Faith, hope, and love stand together, work together, and produce results together. Okay? Big words like mayonnaise in this next slide, just stay with me. Faith, hope, and love is an interdependent dynamic system. And the English is correct there. You think, well, faith, hope, and love, should it be R? No, is. is an interdependent dynamic system. It's not just systems. It's a singular system. Remember, God is a three yet one God, and he likes to create three yet one things. Time, past, present, future, time. Okay? You, spirit, soul, and body. You. So here is a system, faith, hope, and love, an interdependent system, interdependent dynamic system established by God. Established by God. When Jesus said, have the God kind of faith, when Peter talked about unfeigned faith, very similar to when Jesus said, true worshipers. Why do you have to put God kind, unfeigned, and true? Because there's a lot of imitation. There's a lot of fake and phony. A lot of things that people call faith that ain't got nothing to do with faith. Same with hope, same with love. Faith, hope, and love is an interdependent dynamic system established by God. If there were no God, there would be no concept. First of all, there'd be nothing, but I understand that. But what I'm saying, if God didn't create us, there would be no concept of love. We take for granted these concepts. My friend, these things are as eternal as God himself. Faith, hope, and love is an interdependent dynamic system established by God and based upon his word, not based upon modern day thought, not based upon what the world says, not based upon how these change with the shifting tides of men's and women's opinions. If you don't know what faith, hope, and love really are, don't go to the world, don't go to Google, go to God and go to his word. Now let's break down these words because interdependent and dynamic are very important. Interdependent speaks of two or more people or things dependent upon each other. So independent means they operate separate from. Interdependent means they are dependent upon each other. What does that mean? It means faith and hope are dependent upon love. It means hope is dependent upon faith and love. It means faith is dependent upon hope. And are you understanding what I'm saying? They're all dependent. It's just like God, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We often talk about faith, hope, and love as we've been doing now for the last several weeks. We've been focusing after a lengthy study on faith, hope, and love. We've been now just singling out the greatest of these and led by the Spirit to do that. And so we often talk about these things. Am I boring you? Are you okay? Man, thank you, Jesus. So forgive me for that. I don't want to lose that connection. I know the time's drawing late. Praise God. I'm feeling rushed. I'm not going to be rushed. I'm just going to get it done, okay? Y'all still with me? Amen. So then notice that word dynamic. Dynamic is a process or system characterized by constant activity. Constant activity. Dynamic as opposed to what? Something that's the opposite of dynamic is something that is static. It's stationary. It's not moving. It's not active. It's not doing anything, so to speak. Do you know how many people think of faith, hope, and love as being static instead of dynamic? This is why the Holy Spirit spoke so profoundly to us through his servant James when he said, are you so foolish? Faith without works is dead. Everybody talks about how much faith they've got. He says, you want to talk about faith? Let me show you my faith by what I do with faith. So when we say that it is an interdependent dynamic system, we're simply saying that faith, hope, and love are all dependent upon one another. You can't operate effectively in one without the other two. Amen? But that they're also dynamic, meaning they're characterized by constant activity. Now, it's easy for us to go to faith and find all these scriptures about faith must have a corresponding action. In other words, if you really believe something, then this is, you're going to act upon it. It's going to modify what you do and how you live in some way. But you have to look a little closer, but the same is true with love. He said, let us not just love in word or in tongue only, but in deed. I-N, new word, D-E-E-D. In other words, in action, in what we do. And you know what he goes on to say? Indeed and in truth. It's not just true love. We're talking about I found my true love. We're talking about truth love now. Love that is the truth. Now, I want you to see something here, and I know we've probably taken a lot of time to do it, but let's do it, okay? It's a system based upon God's Word. Did anybody hear feeling anywhere in any of that? No, it's not. They're interdependent. They're dependent upon each other, not feelings. Based upon God's Word, not feelings, dependent upon each other, not feelings, characterized by constant activity, not feelings. Let's ask a few questions. How effective is faith based on feelings? It's very ineffective. How sustainable is hope based on feelings? Again, not very sustainable. Why? Because feelings change. Feelings are easily manipulated by circumstances. How durable is love based on feelings? How durable is love based on feelings? I know some of you kind of, I preached a sermon, and I'm finishing here. I preached a sermon series back in October, probably September, October, and probably part of November of 2022. It was on a Wednesday night. Might as well say it, which means most of you weren't here. Boom, boom, whatever, okay. But the title of that sermon series was Restoring Precision to Faith, Hope, and Love. How many of you know God is a God of precision? You ever heard anybody say, well, you know, we're just hoping and praying? If you say that, don't say it ever again. But that just betrays your ignorance. The Bible never told you to hope and pray. Bible told you to pray and believe. Just for most people, believing God or faith or hope is nothing more than wishing something would change. Listen very carefully to me. Pastor, believe with me for a good report. Well, does that mean you're going to wait to Friday when you hear from the doctor to decide whether or not you believe you're healed? Because if that's the case, and that is the case with a lot of people, that is not faith nor hope. It's getting quiet. Did I tell you the devil's coming after the foundation? And when a large majority of God's people don't even really know what faith, hope, and love truly are, much less how they work. Well, you know, we just believe in everything's going to be all right. Okay. Based on what? Because faith has to be based on something.
Genuine faith is based on the Word of God. It's based on something God has said. Are you following me? This vague, loose, just believe with me that it's going to be okay, or I'm believing it's going to be okay. This is where people get very disappointed with God. They blame God. They get disillusioned. And what they're really saying is, I'm afraid this situation is going to turn out the way so many in my past have. But I'm hoping it's going to be different this time. That's again, you're betraying your ignorance when it comes to how faith, hope.
Well, that's just what you said.
No, I'm talking about what the Bible says. I don't have time to re-preach a sermon series from 4 years ago right now. Are you following what I'm saying? But I see you laughing back there, Marty, because Marty was here for every one of them, right? Changed your life too, didn't it, brother? That's why, amen, we've talked about it. Stand with me, praise God. I had some more to say along these lines, but I'm just going to cut to the end, okay? I think we've built it up enough, but let me just cut to the end. Faith is more than feelings. Hope is more than feelings. And love is more than feelings. Faith, hope, and love. Greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. I said this last week, I'm going to say it again this week. I believe a careful study of the scriptures revealed that love has more to do with character than emotions. Considering love as character instead of an emotion moves us from responses based on feelings to responses based on discipline and obedience. Now, I anticipate by the Holy Spirit what someone might say. Where's the fun in that? How fun is victory? That's where the fun in that is. Breaking through generational strongholds. Being the first person in your family to earn a college degree. Being the first person in your family to own a house. Or the first person in your family to own 5 houses. To be the... That's where the fun in that is. We've got to stop sacrificing what we really want for what we want right now. And sometimes practicing love will put you in an uncomfortable, inconvenient position and require of you to do things you don't want to do or feel like doing. We have situations in our lives that inspire us and motivate us. I'm not saying that's wrong. Someone can get a report from a doctor and the alarm of, man, if I don't do something, they're going to put me on blood pressure medicine. If I don't do something, they say I'm pre-diabetic. So we get that and it's like a, you know, kind of a wake-up call. We get really motivated. But see, that's emotion-fueled. At some point, we've got to establish the consistency. That's the difference between philo and agape. There's nothing wrong with philo, but because it's based on feelings, and feelings are fickle, and feelings sometimes, you know, expire, you know, They fade over time. At some point, we've got to establish some consistency. What does that mean? It means doing it whether you feel like it or not. We don't develop character by doing what feels good or feeling. We develop character by doing things even when we don't feel like doing them, even when we don't want to do them, but yet it's what God is directing us to do. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for this time together this morning. Father, thank you for using the words that you have given me to speak to these, your precious people this morning, Lord, that these words would begin, fuel, feed, Lord, what is a very significant shift in our lives. Father, that we would shift away from a fear, regret, and selfishness-based life foundation to one of faith, hope, and love. And it has to begin with love. It has to begin with love. Got to break the stronghold of selfishness off of our lives, Father. As long as we are bound by selfishness, Father, we'll keep sleeping in on Sundays. As long as we're bound by selfishness, Father, we'll keep avoiding commitments to you that we need to make in order to grow. As long as we do what feels good and what we want to do when we want to do it, we're going to be bypassing services and classes and serving opportunities and giving opportunities and all these things, Father, that are necessary for our growth and development. And we'll never build the consistency into our lives, Father, that you're trying to build within us. Help us, Lord. Help us not only understand these things, but Father, to listen to you and to your Holy Spirit as you are trying to lead us out of this bondage into the life that you created us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Know that you love. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We will see you on Wednesday night, if not before. Good things coming.